Hello and good morning to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebar. I am Pastor Zach, and we are going to continue today looking at the prophetic books, right? Last week we opened up with kind of giving an overview of what the prophetic books are going to talk about, what we're going to be looking at, and then we looked at the book of Isaiah. Well, today we are going to be getting into Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations. So, to start out with, obviously, the title of our book indicates that we're going to be talking about the life of who? Well, Jeremiah, right? And so, to begin this discussion of Jeremiah, to begin this discussion of Jeremiah, to kind of get an idea of who we're talking about, we need to talk about the basis of Jeremiah's call. So Jeremiah, he is called as a young man from the priest city of Anathoth, okay? And he is called of God to go to the people of Judah for the most part. There's a couple of times he'll talk about some of the other groups as well, but mostly he is called to Judah, and for 40 years, he is going to be proclaiming a message of doom to a people who will not listen. In fact, God tells him that he will go, and he will preach, and they will not hear him. His story is truly a sad one, and to be honest with you, I think his story is a story that most modern-day pastors can relate with. There's many times that pastors will go into the churches that they're at or will go and preach to the people that they're at, fully knowing that the people will not hear them. Sometimes traditions, opinions, political views, things of this nature tend to cloud the more important things that God's people should be concerned with, which is obviously the preaching and the teaching and the growing in the Word of God. And so Jeremiah, he is at a young age called to go to Judah, who will not hear him. And for 40 years, he preaches this message of doom, that if they do not repent, they are going to be put into captivity. He warns them over and over and over again, not only with illustrations in his own life, but also with the words that God has given him, that they need to get their act together. And so Jeremiah, he is truly a heartbroken prophet, okay? He's often referred to as the weeping prophet because of his love for his people, but also the fact that his call for God mattered more than his sympathy for the people. Oftentimes, he would be proclaiming God's truth to them from a heartbroken perspective, and we will see this more so in Lamentations as we are going through looking at these books. But so here we have this man. He's the weeping prophet. He's been sent by God, and he gives some very, very, very blunt truths in regards to the relationship of Judah with their God. And so as we're going through and we're looking at this book, there's some things about it that we need to highlight other than just the man himself and what he goes to preach. We need to talk about the fact that this is a very hard book to arrange chronologically. It's even difficult to arrange topically, to be honest with you. In a lot of ways, this is a collection of sermons that Jeremiah preached. That when he, you know, declared the will of God and the necessity of repentance to these people. And these sermons all kind of, they have the same obvious idea of calling to repentance, and there'll be some prophetic discussions as well, but it's a very hard book to pin down exactly when each of these sermons occurred. We will know here in just a second when we talk about when these books were written, that this was composed and put together in the time of Jehoiakim. In chapter 36, 1 through 3, we see that Jeremiah is commanded by God to write down the message he had delivered to the people over the previous 20 years. So that would be roughly chapters 1 through 20 of this book. So we know that a lot of the composition happens around 605 BC under the rulership of Jehoiakim. And we know without a shadow of a doubt, because Jeremiah is declared to be the author, that he is indeed the author. And to kind of give you a little bit more background on him, he was the son of Hilkiah, a priest who lived in Anathoth. So he has the lineage of being a priest. He is brought up as a prophet, and God even uses him as an object lesson to Judah and does not allow him to marry. To teach them kind of this this idea of fidelity and things of this nature, he's not allowed to marry. And so he goes and he preaches, and he has a very, very hard life. He ends up in prison for preaching about the Babylonian assault on the city. He is later drugged to Egypt unwillingly by the people, and then is later he dies in Egypt. And so he just has a very bad life, guys. He spends his life, obviously, in service to God, preaching an important message. Not that his life was without purpose, but if we as a believer had to say, I want my life to be like such and such's life, Jeremiah would probably not be on the top of your list. And so here is Jeremiah, a strong, faithful man of God. He's sent to Judah, a group of people who will not listen, and for 40 years he proclaims the word of God, not only with his mouth, but with his life. He is commanded by God 20 years after his call to write down the messages that he has preached and will continue to preach during the time of Jehoiakim. And even at the time all of these things are going on with Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Daniel, and Ezekiel are all ministering in the same ballpark. Remember, we talked about last week how the books of the prophets is very interesting, because we like to think of them as happening at separate times, but in all reality, they were happening either overlapping one another or even within the same area of one another. More than likely, these men even knew about one another and their ministries during this time. But so Jeremiah, he goes, he preaches. We can't really organize this book chronologically. We kind of have an idea of when many of these sermons occur. But for the most part, this is a collection of what he has preached to the nation. And so to help you understand this, to kind of help you get your mind wrapped around it, there's four very general sections we can break this book into, okay? So we obviously have Jeremiah's call. This happens in chapter 1. Then from chapters 2 through chapter 45, if that gives you an idea of how general this is, these are the prophecies to Judah about what's going to come if they don't get their act together. Then we have a very interesting passage, chapters 46 through 51, that is prophecies to the Gentiles. So as I said, Jeremiah is not only going to be dealing with Judah exclusively, but with the Gentile nations as well. And then finally, in chapter 52, we see the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon, okay? So our weeping prophet, he covers all of this ground and writes quite a few sermons and books, chapters, as you can see here. But what's so important to maintain about him is that while he is bringing a very harsh, a very blunt, very straight message to the people, he loves them so much. He has such a deep sympathy and concern for them that he is in grief almost all of his life about the imminent doom of his own people. And there's even times, guys, in the book of Jeremiah where he desires to resign his office because of what he is preaching and the response that it's eliciting from the people. And, you know, there's a lot of times that people don't understand. Everybody kind of thinks that pastors have a rosy job, okay? That people who proclaim the word of God, they've got it easy. And I got news for you. That is not at all the case. There are many times that we know the message that we're about to go preach may hit somebody in the congregation very hard, may make them mad, may make them cry. Not that we necessarily are concerned about that. We're still going to preach the message and preach it true regardless. But we as men of God, our desire is not to hurt or to tear people down. But at the same time, you have to hear the truth. And there's many times, I can think of even times in my own ministry where I have asked God, why in the world did you call me? And I am sure if there's any pastors listening to this, or and if they're, even if they're not, I'm sure that the pastor of your very own church has had the same conversation with God. It is not easy to be the mouthpiece sometimes of the harder truths of the Bible. And Jeremiah spends 40 years preaching nothing but hard truths. And so we have him here. He's a deeply sympathetic man, but he's also got the burden and the responsibility of preaching the truth. And what's terrible about this situation is that the more he preaches, the more confident the people feel that God will not do what Jeremiah is saying, because they had the temple, they were God's kids, they had the one true God, the writer of one of the books that I read, he always refers to it as the one true religion, and I hate to use the word religion. God's people are is a matter of being a lifestyle, it's not a religion. Religious people is the problem that we have in churches today. But they have this idea of, we're God's kids, we are his representation, we have his temple, he would never destroy us. And that's the same overly confident, arrogant attitude that abides in churches today of, well, I mean, God's not going to close this church. What other church in town preaches the truth? Friends, I got news for you. If you, God's better off without you than to have a wrong representation of who he is. I hear people all the time, well, nah, I don't think God would ever kill me. Nah, I don't know about that. I have a good feeling that if I'm breaking God's laws and I push it and push it and push the envelope enough, I have faith and trust that God will kill me, okay? Guys, the thing that we need to understand is that the work of God matters more than we do. If we have somebody misrepresenting God Almighty to the world, and it's going to cause people to turn away or to possibly spend an eternity in hell because they don't become saved as a result of what they see God's people doing, I got news for you. God will address that very quickly, very harshly, and very strongly, even if that means that another pastor has to come in and start a whole new mission work and everything else. It would be better for God to start off with the right group of people than to continue with an established wrong group. And many, many churches today have this same overconfidence that these people have, and sometimes they seem to develop even more of that overconfidence, just like these people do, the more a preacher comes in or a pastor comes in and preaches those truths to them. We as God's people have a tendency to begin to think of ourselves as more than what we are. We are wanted of God, friend, but we are not needed of God. The work of God will go on without me. If I'm causing problems for the kingdom of God, I am better off dead than I am alive causing problems. And that is the problem that these Israelites, these Jews, did not understand. Is that Jeremiah was going, it doesn't matter that you have the temple. It doesn't matter that you're God's people. If you're not living like it, then there's no use in having you anyway. Therefore, God will in fact come in and he will harshly punish your disobedience, even if it means we got to start the whole thing over again. And so this arrogance continues and continues until obviously they throw Jeremiah in prison. They're tired of hearing what he has to say. And then, of course, what he has said would occur comes to pass, and Jerusalem is destroyed, all right? And what's amazing about the message that Jeremiah brings, okay, what's beautiful about it is that the thing that the people were banking on was their covenant with God, right? This old covenant that they were keeping religiously. And that's what people don't understand as well, is that in the Old Testament, people were not saved. They were not attributed righteousness by keeping some crazy, strange to us rules about, you know, eating and what to wear and offerings and sacrifices. That's not at all what those did. Those were ways of being obedient and maintaining a good relationship with God, okay? But what had happened is that the Israelites had turned these into, this is how we obey God. We got to go through all these hoops, and then once we're done with those hoops, it doesn't matter what we do. So they're banking on this old covenant that they view as nothing more than a ritualistic relationship with God. And Jeremiah begins to preach about a day when the new covenant, meaning Jesus Christ, Messiah, has come again, that this covenant would be one written on the hearts of God's people, not one written in stone, all right? And so what that teaches us is that they were supposed to be keeping this in their hearts all along to begin with. But because they were not, after Christ came, after Messiah came, then the change in the covenant would be literally written on the hearts of people, meaning when you do wrong, you should feel conviction by the Holy Spirit immediately for what you did, because he is there with you at all times. And so Jeremiah, he preaches this message. He preaches these strong, hard truths, but he also reveals for us this very important messianic prophecy of things to come. And so to give you a little bit more of a breakdown here, chapters 1 to chapter 2, okay? Fancy words here, prophetic commission. Jeremiah's called, chapter 1 to chapter 2, okay? This is before the fall of Israel or Jerusalem, okay? This is before the city is burned. This occurs in Judah, all right? Then chapters 2 through chapter 26 is the condemnation of Judah. This is a collection of sermons telling them what was going to happen if they didn't get their act together. Again, happens before Jerusalem is destroyed, okay? And at this point, we are going to be getting into the whole ministry of Jeremiah. This occurs in Judah as well. Then, from chapters 26 to 30, we have conflicts over Jeremiah. Okay, so people who are happy, mad, whatever, with Jeremiah. They're not particularly a fan of him. This, again, happens before the fall of Jerusalem. This is in the main part of his ministry, and they are in Judah. From chapters 30 to 34, we have the future restoration of Jerusalem. So before Jerusalem falls, he gives a last-ditch effort to show them, this is what's going to happen if you don't get your act together. However, despite all of that, God's still going to eventually what? Restore the city. Okay. Then 34 to 46, we have the fall of Jerusalem. Okay. The city is brought down. This is in the latter part of Jeremiah's ministry. And this is the last time we will be in the nation of Judah in Jeremiah's life. Okay. And then from 46 to 52, we have the prophecies to the Gentiles, all right? This is the condemnation of nine different nations, nine Canaanite nations. Gentile, we'll just stick with that. Gentile nations that he is going to prophesy against. And his location at this time, he's no longer in Judah. He's in the surrounding borders as they are headed to, more than likely, about to be headed to Egypt. And then, of course, chapter 52, the last chapter, is the conclusion of everything that's happening, and this occurs in Babylon, okay? This is the discussion takes place in Babylon, and this is more than likely actually was not written by Jeremiah, but was added later by his secretary, Baruch, who did a lot of writing for him, okay? So that's kind of the book of Jeremiah in a nutshell, all right? He goes to a lot of different places. He ends up in Tappan Hayes. Whew, goodness gracious, that word always gets me. In Egypt, and that is the last recorded place that he's headed. He later will die in Egypt. The Babylonians, of course, come in. They overthrew Nineveh, which was the capital city of Assyria, in 612 BC. They moved very quickly and even defeated the Egyptians at the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC, putting Nebuchadnezzar in control of a lot of things. He moves against Palestine. He gets rid of important people and takes them to Babylon. And essentially, they take over a whole lot of area in a very short time. And eventually, Nebuchadnezzar occupied and overthrew Jerusalem in 586 BC. So 40 years of Jeremiah's ministry is spent warning against this coming if the people did not act right. And as a result of their unwillingness to repent, all of this comes to fruition. And then we get to the book of Lamentations. Now, the authorship of this book is argued about, okay? Because it never directly says who the author is of the book. However, based on the tone, the literary style, and the discussion that's going to take place in this book, there is no way in the world that Jeremiah did not write this book. Lamentations is literally describing the funeral of a city, okay? It is a very intense book. It's very much full of grief and sadness. It talks about Jerusalem when it was in its heyday and how now it is rubble and, you know, has been brought to ashes by the Babylonians. It is considered to be a five-poem dirge. And if you know anything about dirges, that's usually not a good thing, okay? Deep emotion, sadness, these kinds of things. And because of the deep emotion and the sadness at seeing the slaughter of his people and the enslavement of some and the despair of the survivors, there's no way this was not Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is the weeping prophet who's famous for what? Loving and sympathizing with his brethren, yet still bringing that hard truth to them. So, while I can't quote-unquote pin down who the author is for you, I would tell you that it would behoove me if I got to heaven and Jesus told me that it was not Jeremiah, okay? It is more than likely very much him. And, of course, the date for the writing of this book would be around 586 BC when the Babylonians take over the city, okay? And it's going to talk very much about the horrors and the destruction of Jerusalem that occur. So we have five chapters in Lamentations, not a very long book. And each of these contains a mournful poem, okay? So the first chapter, we have the destruction of Jerusalem. In the second chapter, we have the anger of Yahweh. And the third one, we have a prayer for mercy. And the fourth one, we have the discussion, the description of the siege of Jerusalem. And then in chapter 5, we have a prayer for restoration, okay? Each of these poems comprises, of course, the entire chapter. And the first four have what is called an acrostic structure, okay? And what this means is that the literary form itself follows the pattern of the alphabet. The first verse of a group of verses begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the second with the, and so on and so forth, okay? And so what happens with this is it's almost impossible to reproduce this structure in translation. Our language is so different from the Hebrew language, it's very hard to bring across this poetical form into our language, okay? And so that's why there's a lot of times in the Bible that this form occurs that we don't know it if we're looking at just the English part of it, that you're kind of like, well, why is this a poem? It doesn't make any sense. Well, because that's a literary style in their language that we can't really match in our own without a whole lot of work. And so we have the first four chapters, these poems anyway, that are dirges. They're loaded with pain and agony. There's a couple of moments in chapter 3 where there's this pouring out of hope and faith that God will do what he said he would do. And by chapter 5, we're not quite as in intense, I guess it would be a good word, emotionally, but there is still this deep hurt presented in chapter 5. And one of the biggest things about these poems is there are some theological insights that Jeremiah had revealed, which is why another reason why I believe that I would be shocked if Jeremiah did not actually write the book. But there are these contrast, vivid comparisons that are repeated over and over again that we also saw in the book of Jeremiah. So while this book is extremely sad, it's got a lot of pain. We're seeing a man who preached his guts out to these people trying to prevent from happening what did happen. We also see this glimmer of hope, okay? We have the mourning city, chapters 1 to 2, and we're talking about a lot of grief, chapters 2 to 3. We have the broken people, which was the cause for all the problems. We have chapters 3 through 4, the suffering prophet, who is Jeremiah, who gives forth this air of hope by the end of the chapter. Then we have chapters 4 through 5 is a ruined kingdom, okay? But it has the discussion of repentance, and then chapter 5, where we're going to ask to be restored, we see a penitent nation and prayer occur. And what's amazing is that this is the same pathway that many people have to follow to be saved. Grief at the reality of what they are, understanding that the cause behind what they are is in fact themselves, but there is hope in that Jesus Christ came and died for them. And then if they will repent and understand that they need that hope, they will eventually be restored. And of course, we know that salvation comes by prayer to God. So there's all of this sadness and grief, but at the same time, beneath the surface, if we dig a little deeper, the theme of this entire book is renewal. It's restoration. It's redemption. And, you know, we have the sin, which leads to suffering in chapter 1, sorrow, which leads to repentance, prayer, which leads to hope, and faith, which leads to restoration. It's hard to swallow at the beginning. But it's a very beautiful book that really helps to show us the same path that we take as human beings to being restored to God Almighty by being saved. So, Jeremiah, very interesting prophet. He wrote two of these books. Obviously, Jeremiah and Lamentations. Obviously, sometime during this week, take the time to look over these books. They are, it's like eating an elephant. We got to take it one bite at a time, okay? But they are very, very important books. They help us to understand that sometimes being a servant of God isn't always an easy thing. It's something that obviously can be done with God's grace and God's strength, but not every single person who has done God's work has had a rosy experience, okay? Moses did not have a good time most of the time. Jeremiah did not. Daniel, many of these prophets did not. Isaiah was shoved in a log and sawn in half. We tend to kind of get this idea that if we serve God, life will be peachy and things will be easy, and that is not always true. There's many times that standing for the truth of God's word can, in fact, make your life difficult. And in fact, there's many people that have to stand before people who are not going to hear them for the majority of their ministry. So try to look at this book and understand that while this is sad and this is a tough time for Jeremiah, that there are many important lessons about not only what it means to be a strong servant of God, not only what it means to be somebody who stands solidly for the truth, but also that despite anything going on in your life, there is hope. Jeremiah ends with hope. Lamentations ends with hope, and they end with the hope of the Messiah that was to come, meaning that while this was a rough time, all of it was worth it in the end to Jeremiah. So, that is those two books in a nutshell. I hope you enjoyed it, learned something. Go look at both of these books, kind of give them a skim over, get acquainted with them. We will be going through them, obviously, eventually at some point. I don't know how long it'll take us to do these podcasts. It may take us the rest of the year just to get the entire Bible done. But this has been, obviously, Studies Through the Bible of Pastor Zach Ebar. I hope you have a great week. Get out of here and go crack open your Bible and get to studying.